4, verses 1 and 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Please be seated. Good morning, church. It is a joy to be with you today. I have just spent 4 days traveling to and from the Pacific Northwest to conduct a wedding for a beautiful couple there. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Northwest. Many of them may be online with us this morning. We have usually 12 or more people from somewhere out there that are logging in and joining us before they head off to worship services. In case you didn't know, there's a 3-hour difference, so there's plenty of time for them to do both. But it was a great visit, a short visit, but it was quite worthwhile and enjoyable to see everyone. We did receive notice this morning, and many of you are aware, but our sister Debbie Turk has gone on to her reward this morning. And we are so thankful for her faithfulness. We're thankful for her example, and we're thankful that she's no longer suffering. But we need to remember those, especially in the immediate family, not just ourselves in the extended family, but especially the immediate family as they continue to suffer in the loss of their wife, mother, grandmother, and our precious sister in Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Our God and our Father in heaven, we love you so much. We know that you know all things, and we know that you are that great God of comfort. And Father, we pray that you would be with the Turk family, that you bless our brother Don, the children, the grandchildren, and you'd bless us, Father, as we grieve the loss of our precious sister. We've known it was coming, but Father, even when we see things coming afar off, we're never truly prepared. But we know that you're there, and we know that she was welcomed into paradise this morning. And Father, we long to be with her and to be with you for eternity. And we pray that you would grant us time and opportunity, Father, as we go through this life to prepare ourselves day by day for that inevitability. Father, we also ask you to be with us this morning as we study another portion of your word, that we are blessed in the hearing, but we are also blessed in the challenge of following the things you have laid out for us to follow. Father, we thank you for this time of worship, and we thank you for your precious Son and what he means to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week is a part two to last week, thus the same scripture reading that we had just a moment ago, and our same kickoff verse that we are moving forward. We're going to spend basically the entirety of our time with one or two brief references in the book of Ephesians. So go ahead and be turning over there. This letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus is quite remarkable. There are three prominent churches in our New Testaments in the first century. The first, of course, is the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church, from the day of Pentecost, continued to grow and to abound until it came to the point that it was time for them to leave the nest, as it were, and to go into the world. And God brought about persecution in order to cause them to scatter and take the gospel with them everywhere. Even after the scattering, several of the apostles served for a time there as elders in the church. The brother of our Lord James was one of the leaders in the church there in Jerusalem. And it is kind of the central hub, as it were, in the early years of the church. The second great church that we have in our New Testament is the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch, through the Apostle Paul's encouragement, recognized the importance of getting the gospel to the Gentiles, and they supported him in multiple mission trips. He would come back and give reports and go back out and come and go. And they were a sending church. But the third great church that we have is the church in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul, establishing this congregation, and we can read about it in Acts chapter 16, spends 2 years, maybe a little bit longer, with them building, encouraging, and from this location, this congregation, reached all of the surrounding area of Asia Minor. It was a remarkable congregation. We read about it there in the book of Acts, but we also read a letter that is written back to them. We have two other letters written to Timothy, who was located as the preacher there, left behind by the Apostle Paul to encourage them. Two more letters to the church there in Ephesus. And finally, when we get to the book of Revelation, we see that they are included in the seven letters to the seven churches. There's probably more information about the church at Ephesus in our New Testaments than any other single congregation. And this letter that we have is basically a blueprint for how the church should conduct itself, how our relationships with one another exist, the things that should be important, the things that are not, the things we've got to get rid of, the things we need to enjoin, how we are to live, act in all our separate capacities in the body of Christ. Throughout this letter, the body and the church, those two terms are used synonymously throughout the entirety. And this is a beautiful letter. And we started last week looking at fully functioning members of this one body. Let's return to chapter 4, 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body in the edifying of itself in love. As we look back to our scripture reading, 1 through 3, we are to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. Unity is something that is maintained. We don't create it. It was created by God through Jesus Christ. We are charged to maintain it. That's a challenge. So when we come to verse 13 here, what are we to have in mind? We come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our example. That is our goal. That should be our desire, to join with Christ in his perfection. Well, we're never going to reach that total level of perfection that he has, but if that is our goal, how far are we going to strive? Because if you're trying to be like me, that target's way too low. If you're trying to be like another person, that target is way too low. Our target should be the example of Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. And we're to have one mind and one purpose. We looked in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 that we're to speak the same thing. To be of perfectly joined together. Our doctrine. Our matters of expediency. In matters of liberty or freedom. We need to be united in those things. Where we have respect for differences of opinion, but we all understand the importance of doctrine and the necessity of it to encourage us. We took note of verse 16 that talked about how every part, every member is tasked with being involved. We don't all do the same thing, just as the pinky doesn't do the same thing the ear does, but they're part of the same body and they both have importance in that body. Every member has a function, has a role to play. We took a look for a couple of weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Paul's discussion to the church there about the metaphor of the body, the human body, and then the body of Christ. And last week we started looking at being fully functioning members, and we took note of the fact that godly living edifies, builds up the church. Godly living does. And that's what Paul begins talking about there in verse 17 through 24. Don't walk like those who are alienated. Don't walk like those who are outside. Put off the old man. And that put off there refers to taking a dirty, soiled garment and taking it and casting it off. Then he says to be renewed in our minds. Reminds us from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. That we're not to be conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then we are to be clothed in righteousness. Clothed in holiness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to seek after His righteousness. That's right living, to put it in a modern term. You know, righteous carries with it a connotation, oh, well, I can never be righteous. But you're trying to live rightly before God. That's what righteousness is. You can't do it perfectly. That's why we need Christ's strength. That's why we need Him day by day to strengthen us to live rightly before God. And we took note of several bullet points that Paul points out to us towards the conclusion of chapter 4, how we are to be truthful and honest with each other, how we are to promote goodwill towards one another rather than anger, how we are to be helpful, and we're to give care and concern to each other. How purity of speech is paramount to our relationship. And how we are to use encouraging. Notice, this is funny to me. Not funny ha-ha, but funny peculiar. Paul, twice, in two verses, talks about speech in two different capacities. Do you think our speech is something we need to be watching? Have you read the book of James? The tongue. What does the tongue do? You don't have fresh water and salt water coming out of the same spring, but yet out of the same mouth we bless God and we curse our brother who's made in the similitude of God. He says, not only should you not use corrupt speech, but you need to be using encouraging speech. And the tongue can be used for both. We're to be loving and forgiving towards one another. And that brings us to chapter 5, and this is where we're going to spend our time this morning in chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 6. And I'm going to read these quickly, and then we'll talk about these, but I'm reading from the New King James Version, if it reads slightly different than what you have before you this morning. As a result of the fact that we should be united, that we should be pursuing Christ's likeness, that we should be putting off the old man, or the old person, to casting aside those alienated things from God and putting on righteousness and holiness. As a result of the fact that we should be honest with each other, should not allow ourselves to be angry to the point of sin, that we should be caring for each other, using appropriate speech, not inappropriate, that we should be loving, forgiving, tender-hearted towards one another. Therefore, Paul writes, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, we're not going to go into a deep dive of this. We're just going to hit a couple of points here. I think you get the point. But he says, because of all these things, you need to be imitating God. Stop imitating each other. Stop imitating the world. Stop imitating celebrities and sports stars and musicians and whoever else it is that you want to follow. Preachers, whoever it is that you want to follow, and imitate God. You want to be a fully functioning member of the body of Christ? Get your examples right and follow them. Worldliness is destroying the church right now. I'm speaking in generalities, and it's present here too. We got people here, so worldliness is going to be creeping in and out. The smaller the worldliness is, the better off the church is. But why do you suppose he's writing the church in Ephesus to tell them to stop doing all these things? Because they weren't doing it, or because they were? They're doing it. Worldliness is in the first century in the church, folks. Why? Because there's people in the church. Worldliness is in the church today. Why? Because there are people in the church. Now, in what measure? Every congregation is different. And we've got to be smart, because we've got to see it, and we got to help push it out. But we've got to imitate God. These sexual sins, all right, I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling right now. These sexual sins he's talking about were a problem in the church in the first century. And I'm going to tell you right now, the last study I saw said that over 65% of men in the churches of Christ are viewing pornography on a weekly basis. 65%. You think that's bad? Over 25% of the women are doing the same thing. Man, it got quiet. I'm telling you, it's a problem. It's a big problem. It's a waste of our time. It's a waste of our energy. And it is participating in the works of darkness. And it has no place in the body of Christ. You want to be fully functioning as a member? You want this church to grow? We've got to get that out. If you got a problem, you come talk to me, and we'll find you somebody to talk to who can help you with it. If it's not a problem, if you're just playing with it, get rid of that before you burn yourself. You need a partner? Get something on your phone and your computer where somebody else knows if you get on one of those sites and does one of those things. You get your accountability partner. But I'm telling you, it is a problem. Not just the physical act that's taking place between a man or a woman, but we're talking about this cyber garbage that is polluting our minds and is preventing us from actually having fulfilling sexual relations with our husband or wife. Stealing energy and time away. Folks, first century. And this wasn't prophetic. It was happening to them too. The temple of Aphrodite in the city of Corinth. You want to know how you worshiped in that temple? You purchased a prostitute. This isn't new. But sexual sins are destroying us, and they're destroying our children. And let's get that out of the church so that we can function in the way that we are called to function as the body of Christ. We're not to have any relationship with the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. You can't have a foot in both. Doesn't work that way. You can't be a kingdom person here and a worldly person over here. have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. How much fellowship are we supposed to have with the world? Zero. Zero. Yes, we are in the world. We're in worldly workplaces. We're in at worldly sporting events. We're at where we go shopping. But we're not a part of that. You can't be a Christian on Sunday and in the world 6 days a week and think you're going to be a fully functioning member of the body of Christ. You're not. Matter of fact, you're fooling yourself and giving yourself a false sense of security about your future. You're endangering your heavenly home. Because God is not mocked. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We can't have fellowship with both. Continuing, 18 through 21. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Why is he contrasting getting drunk with singing in worship? You may be familiar with some of the Roman and Greek gods, but Bacchus was the god of wine. Anybody want to care how you worshiped him? You care to answer that one? You got drunk. He's contrasting worldly ways in which people worship with how we are to worship in the body of Christ. True worship is not mixed with worldly worship. There are a lot of churches around the world that think they can have it both ways, and I'm telling you, it's an affront to Almighty God and His Son Jesus Christ when we think we can worship Him and include the world in that. Turn on your TV, go to YouTube. Go look at some of the things that preachers are doing, that people are calling worship, and ask yourself this question: would Paul be doing that? Would Jesus, could you see Jesus doing that? We need to be holy, set apart. We need to be righteous. We can't be perfect. We know that. But that is our goal. We're supposed to bring our best to God. And our best is not dragging the world in with us and throwing it in God's face and saying, here's my worship today. Our worship is to be thankful and submissive. We submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as submit to one another when we gather together to worship. Because we're before the throne of God. We're in that room back there, as the men can attest. And every Sunday I bring it up. Guys, this is not about you and it's not about me. We want the people who are present to see God in what we're doing, not us. We want them to worship God. It's not about me. It's not about any of those. It wasn't about John Bell at the communion or whoever it may be. It's about what Jesus did at communion, what the Father did through Jesus. Everything that we do, these writings that Paul is writing, it's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about us getting our behavior and our attitudes right and our actions right so that we can be pleasing to God and we can in the proper way, reflect the light to the world that is Jesus Christ. And we can't do that when we're covered with the world. 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, wait a minute, Mark. Paul didn't stop there. Pay attention. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be in their own to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Please take note of what the verse is right before verse 22. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then it says, wives, submit to your husbands. If it says submitting to one another in the fear of God, would that not also include husbands submitting to their wives? It would. But I'm going to tell you a secret. Some of you already know this. This isn't about marriage. This is about Christ and his church. Until you figure that out, you'll never figure out how the marriage is supposed to work. Verse 32, I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church is the bride of Christ. You know, it's funny. I hear women a lot of times talking about, feminists especially, talking about how, this masculine thing and we've got to change the pronouns. You know, God is our mother, not our father, or God is our parent, and we try to change all these things. But I don't ever hear a man saying, well, I'm going to be the husband of Christ. Says we're the bride of Christ. Men, we're the bride of Christ. You see, because it's not about the sexual gender roles. This is a spiritual thing that we've got to pay very close attention to. God reveals himself as Father. Jesus says he's our Father. We don't need to change which parent he is. It's not our job to do that. Jesus already took care of that for us. Our Father who art in heaven, not our parent, and we're not the spouse of Christ, we're not the partner of Christ, we're the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. That role does not change just because we don't like it in our 21st century context. Jesus died for his church. He died for the body. He died for the whole that is the body of Christ. The pinkies, the ears, the eyes, the toes, the liver, the lungs. Every part of the body Jesus died for. That's why there's no unimportant parts. And that's why they all need to function correctly. He cleansed her. 26 and 27. That's why he died for her, that she would be holy, without spot, without blemish, that she would be a glorious church. And what do? We dirty her up by bringing the world into the church. Shame on us. Shame on us for making the body of Christ into a human organization, rather than being the spiritual kingdom of God on earth. As a result, our marriages are designed to reflect this relationship. That's what he's now boiling it down, and he's telling us that that relationship, that reciprocal relationship between a husband and a wife. You want to know why your wives don't submit to your husbands? I'm going to tell you a secret. because you're not acting like Christ does to his church. You want to know when you get down to the end where it says, see that she respects her husband? Because you're not being respectable. Look at what is being told to husbands. Are you with me? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Which do you think is the greater challenge, submitting to a husband or a husband laying down his life for his wife? When the marriages in the church are just like the marriages in the world, it's no wonder the church can't grow. Christ has got to be at the center. Christ has got to be at the center of our marriages. Love, respect, submission, sacrifice are all a part of husbands and wives and their relationships to each other. It's got to be that way. Verses 1 through 4 in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. When does that commandment expire? Does it expire when you turn 18? 21. Expires when you get your first mortgage. When does it expire? It never expires. Honoring your parents to the day they die, and listen to me, even after they are gone, you honor their memory in how you live your life. Your entire life, however long or short it may be, you need to be honoring your parents. You didn't get to choose your parents, but guess what? Your parents didn't get to choose you either. They wanted to have a baby or twins or triplets or whatever they wanted to have, and God gave them you instead. God chose those parents for you. God chose you for those parents. What a beautiful blessing that is when we recognize it for what it is. Fathers. And fathers are given the primary responsibility, the spiritual training of their children. But it doesn't exclude mothers. Unfortunately, in a lot of our families, the moms are the ones doing it all. And that's why we get so crossed up, because we've forgotten our roles. Dad is the spiritual leader of the family. You know those statistics I've been putting up there? When the father is leading his family spiritually, 93% of the children remain faithful into adulthood. 93%. But when dad's a slouch spiritually, mom can do all she can do, and the average is about 50%. Many of you were here a couple of weeks ago, and I lined those precious little souls up right here. And mentioned that on average in the church, across the board in the United States, on average, we lose about 50% of our children going into adulthood. You remember the question I asked you? Which 50% of those 20 kids up here are you willing to throw away? Moms, dads, you got to take the lead. It's not the youth minister's job to raise your kid. It's not the Bible class teacher's job to raise your kid. God gave them to you. But the church can supplement what you're trying to do with Bible camp, with youth programs, with VBS, with so many things. The church can supplement what you're trying to do in raising your children. But let me tell you, it's your responsibility first and foremost. And if you don't make it a priority, your children are going to be gone. And you're going to have to answer for that in judgment. You don't have to answer for what they do when they become adults and they make a decision to walk away. But you do need to answer for how you raise your children and what you make important in their lives. Children need to be obedient to their parents, and parents have got to train their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Finally, we look at our relationship and our jobs, and here it's slaves and masters, because that was the economic reality of the first century. But servants, you're to work as if you're working for the Lord. If you're not the boss, you're a worker. If you're not the CEO, you're under somebody. You work as if you are working for the Lord Himself. You treat your job as a God-honoring sacrifice. If you are leading people, whether people under you and you're under somebody else, or whether you're the CEO and everybody's underneath you, you lead as submitting to Christ. You don't mistreat them, your people. You got to do the right thing. I mean, I understand that, but there's a difference between doing the right thing and mistreating people by the way you handle circumstances. And so the challenge comes back to us to rise up and build. We got to rise up. We got to rise up and build in our relationship with the world. We got to get rid of that relationship. We have no fellowship with the world. We got to get the world out of here. Whether it's the sexual sins, whether it's the sins of the mouth, whatever sins it is, we need to purge those things, go to God, ask in repentant heart for the forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood of Christ, and get rid of those things in our lives. We've got to make our worship what God designed it to be. We need to have our relationships with one another as husbands and wives reflect the relationship of Jesus Christ to His church. Parents, you got to understand your role with your kid, with your children. All of us are children of someone. We've got to understand our role as children even till the day we die, and how we honor our parents, whether they're living or dead. And in our places of work, we've got to work as if we are working for Jesus Christ Himself. This is the whole part of being fully functioning members, where every part does its share. Every part. There's no other place to go. You know, there's far too many churches that follow the 80-20 rule or the 90-10 rule, where 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work. Maybe 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. 100% of the people need to be involved in the work of the Lord's church. Whether all you can do is make a phone call and send a card, then do it. But whatever you can do, put your hand to that plow, and you plow as if you are plowing for the Lord Himself, because in the body of Christ you are. We all have a role to play. We need to become fully functioning members if the church is ever to grow and expand in this community, and then by extension send those ripples out to the world. It's our responsibility. Let's embrace it, accept it, and let's do the very best that we can. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus died for His church. He gave His life. Paul says to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 that He shed His blood to purchase the church. Acts 20 verse 28. It's His blood bought possession. Blood bought body. His church. And maybe you're here today, and maybe some of the things we talked about haven't been present in your life, and you need to get them present in your life. Can we help you? Can we pray with you, pray for you? Maybe there's some things you need to shed, and you need our help to come alongside you and help you with that. We'd love to help you. Maybe you've never become, you can't be a functioning part of the member of the body of Christ. because you're not a member of the body of Christ. You've never put him on in baptism. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of the sins for which he died, confess his precious name, and be buried in water, coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ as God washes you clean, and being raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life? Can we help you with that today? Whatever the need is that you have, won't you please make it known as together we stand and sing.